We're going to start in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, but we'll be looking at a number of passages and quoting a number of passages. I'll begin with 1 Peter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have something special today. I kind of gave this teaser last week, and I'm not going to give it all away right now, but I'll give you just maybe a little bit more, just to leave you hanging on the edge just a little bit. This is the little preview. I'll say this, that Pastor Dan, myself, Charles, and Gideon just got back from the mountains a couple of hours ago. I'll leave you with that. So what does that have to do with this morning? What does that have to do with this mini-series that we've been in called Distinct and Good? Well, stick around. Don't leave halfway through and you'll find out. I want to first answer that question of what is the connection between us coming back from the mountains with Distinct and Good. I want to answer that by first reflecting on the past couple of weeks in this series that we've been going through called Distinct and Good. So if you're visiting, what this is about and what this means is we've been looking at the differences between men and women, male and female, how there's distinctions between the two in the way that God has made us, and how that distinctness actually shows and demonstrates the goodness and the virtue of who God is. That when men and women, in their differences, find a unity together, that we actually see God in that. The world sees beauty in that. It sees virtue in that. So we want to affirm these biblical truths and say, yes, there are differences between men and women. Highly controversial to say that, but we see that that is necessary to affirm those truths. It's necessary for there to be any goodness and any beauty as we see from God. Now, there are a number of reasons why we've even chosen to take on this mini-series in 3 weeks. That's how long it is, 3 weeks. First, why? Because we've been wrapping up in our midweek gatherings the same distinction between men and women. Men gather together on one Thursday to go through this book called Shepherding, Family Shepherds. I always want to say Shepherding a Child's Heart. And the women gather together on the next Thursday to go through Disciplines of a Godly Woman. And we're trying to affirm and uphold those distinctions and how they transfer on in our day-to-day lives as husbands and fathers and mothers and all of that. And so we're wrapping that up. This week is the last week. Number two, why have we chosen to focus on this topic? And I would say that this one is more, to me, it's apparently providential in timing, one that I didn't actually anticipate. In that, some of you are public educators, and many of you have children who are in public education. And we know that you all have been forced into this position of making a principled stance publicly regarding what you believe about male and female. You weren't given the choice. Because when the teacher comes up and say, states your pronouns, you're now forced in a position to make a choice, and a principled one, a stance. You didn't ask to be put there, but you're there. So with that, we wanted to give some sort of framework, clarity, that would help you as you try to navigate the gender ideology that is pervading our culture right now. We wanted to help you walk through that. Third, why are we doing this series? Because we believe that biblical clarity is necessary. We must be clear. Confusion is the enemy's game since the beginning. If I can get you confused, I can get you questioning. And if I can get you questioning, I can get you doubting who God is. And that is not what we're about. We're not about confusion. We're about clarity, because God is a God who's clear, who speaks truth. This is what things are. These are what things are not. This is what is true. This is what is a lie. And we wanted to bring that clarity to help you. We want to be clear that we believe there are God-given distinctions between men and women, male and female. And lastly, why are we doing this series? Because we not only seek to gain understanding and to be clear, but, and this is what this week has to do with, we also want to grow in our understanding of how we as a church actually are to walk in that clarity together. How does that work in us? What does that look like? How do we function with these distinctions together? What do we do with these distinctions between male and female in our collective life together? That's the question. That's the one for this week. So, Pastor Dan gave some good examples last week. I love the example he gave about a man opening up a door for a woman, right? This is a simple act that can highlight the differences between male and female, and I want to give more examples like that to help us think of how does this translate in our everyday life together as Redeemer Fellowship. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give two small examples later on, and then I'm going to give this detailed example that's much bigger that illustrates these distinctions. Let's first start, dive into Galatians 3, chapter 25 through 29, because this shows us where we have to begin. In this whole discussion on distinctions, where do we begin? Galatians 3, 25 through 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. That would be the law he's referring to. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Father, would you help me now in these next few minutes to be clear? And I know I won't be 100%, that I'll fumble over my words and some ideas, and that we'll get distracted by a phone ringing or a baby crying or that my pot roast is in the oven. But you are the God who speaks, not me. You are the one who awakens and brings to life, and not me. And I ask you, God, send your Spirit to open our ears, open our eyes to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, to see your beauty in the distinctions of male and female as you have made us as human beings in your image, that you would be seen, you would be marveled at, that we would taste this morning your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. It may be a funny passage to start on because it may seem to be the opposite of what I'm saying, especially that part, there's no male or female. So someone might say, well, don't you see the Bible right here? It says there's no male or female. How can you say that the Bible teaches distinctions in roles when it says that in Christ there's neither male nor female? I've heard that argument before. And I get that. I get the struggle there. But I first want to recognize that this point does tell us something unique about Christianity. Namely, that within the people of God, there is a high level of sameness. There is a high level of equality. And before we continue to go down this road of distinctions between men and women, I just want to pause and look at and think on that there does exist an equality among the brotherhood and the sisterhood of believers. That's what Galatians 3 is about. We have all been baptized in one faith. We have all been raised anew in one Christ. We have all taken of the one body. There is a oneness with us, a unity, a sameness. And because of that, there is no discrimination between anyone within the family of God. There is no preferential treatment before God that the uber spiritual or the good Christians, they get all their sins forgiven, but the bad Christian gets most of them forgiven. That's not how this works. When I look out on this congregation, I rejoice that the same Christ who died for Titus Irvin died for me. I am no more worthy to be in God's presence than he is, nor him me. I rejoice that Pastor Dan is no more worthy to be with Christ than my daughter Elizabeth. There is a sameness, a unity, one thing we celebrate together. Christ died for us. And we all before him stand and are not more loved than others within the family of God. He cannot love any of us more than he does right now because of Jesus. That is what I'm talking about. That is the principle that we stand on. There is a unity and a sameness in the people of God. And that unity is Christ Jesus himself. We have to begin there. Before we talk about distinctions, we have to talk about how Christ unites all of us. And we together are his people and he is our God. This verse in Galatians reminds us of that. That whatever status we held in the world has absolutely no bearing on our status before God. And if you are Christ, then you are heirs according to promise. That's for everyone. At the same time, and I would say this, Galatians 3 does not give us a license to obliterate all distinctions between us. That would not only conflict with Paul's other writings in Ephesians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and Colossians, It would conflict with the Apostle John. It would conflict with the Apostle Peter and much of the Old Testament. Rather, we recognize both principles. One, our standing before God together, this unity. And two, our distinct roles within that community. That's variety. That's the good stuff. And we have this understanding in society. We recognize those two principles in all types of social construction. So it's football season, so I thought of a football team. That's a good example of that. Everyone on the team knows that they are on the one team, that they bear the name Oregon Duck. But they all don't do the same thing. Everyone's not a quarterback. Everyone's not a receiver. You think of a marriage. A marriage is one flesh, but they have different roles. The analogy of the body that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians. You are one body, but a hand is different than a foot, and an arm is different than a leg. All of this is good. That's how God has made things in his world. Now, the effect of this, you think those are the principles. Now, what's the effect of when you hold these two principles together? What happens when you embrace both of those? Unity and variety is they actually produce an array of goodness, a beauty. Just think of the things that are beautiful with food, with buildings, art, music, with relationships. The empirical evidence is in. Variety within unity creates beauty. Think of a chili. Chili doesn't just have tomato sauce. If it did, it would be tomato soup, not chili. It has the distinction of flavors that when they're blended together and when they work together, they produce something that tastes really, really good. Unity and variety. I think of a dance. If you think of what makes a dance between a man and a woman so beautiful, is it that they do the same movements? Is it that their lines are identical? And perhaps at points. But we know what makes it beautiful. It's the differences between the two working together in unity. It's the strength of the man as he lifts the woman up and her body moves with this elegant grace, and they're both in step and they're both complementing one another. That's a beautiful thing. So when we look at the body of Christ, we see that it is like a dance. We're learning to dance in this collective group, and that is a beautiful thing. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. Paul talks about the sameness and the distinctions. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're the members of the household of God." And then here's the distinctions. Built on the foundation of the apostles, there's one. Prophets, there's another. And Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, there's another. We are fellow citizens, and at the same time, there's such a thing as apostles and prophets. And he continues, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That is distinct and that is good. So those are the truths. Now, here's the question. How do we work this out? Of the sameness and this distinction, male and female. The first thing is, and how do we work this out, is we have to recognize that there are distinctions. We have to know the differences between male and female. we have to know where to draw the lines that God has drawn the lines in the Bible. So first, we recognize that God makes distinctions between us, and he calls those things good. We have to know what they are. Second, and this is the difficult one, we need to think about how we are to act in ways that align with those differences. That's the hard part. And I think this is the part where it gets really tricky, and we actually fumble around and we offend one another because we're trying to navigate these distinctions within community life. Sometimes you don't affirm distinctions, so there's one problem. Sometimes you overlook distinctions just because you're not aware. Sometimes you just flat out disregard the distinctions between male and female. Sometimes expectations for me are not the same expectations that you have when we interact between male and female. So one common example is, I had something like this happen to me before. If a man sees a woman going to pick up a large box and he steps in to lift up the box, and the woman feels offended. She thinks, does he not think I know how to pick up a box? Does he think that I'm weak? That he would just step in and pick up this box for me? What do I look like? And the man's thinking, I'm so glad I get to pick up this box and help out in this way. I was just looking for a way to help out today. That's an example of us fumbling through different distinctions and trying to align our lives with the conduct and the truths that we affirm. And we offend one another in that. So in this second point, the one thing that I would just implore everyone here as I was thinking and praying and preparing this, I would implore all of you to just consider this as a long process that we all have to go through. We don't stop at one offense. We work through it. Because we are going to offend each other. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to do it wrong. We're going to overlook. We're going to disregard. And my exhortation to you is keep trying. Keep talking. Keep approaching and saying, hey, I felt this way when you did this. Can you give me a little more clarity on what you were thinking? Only say it in a nice voice. This is a process. It requires understanding that we will offend each other. If we compare the dance, it's stepping on each other's toes in the dance. We have to recognize that we're going to miss the mark, and when we do, we learn from that. And when we learn from that, some of you guys know, we grow from that, and when we grow from that, we gain. We fail, we learn, we grow, we gain. That is the process of sanctification. It's not, I failed, I'm out of here. I'm going to another church. That's not how this works. That's not sanctification. That's cowardly behavior. It requires humility when we get it wrong. It requires conversation. It requires understanding. It requires patience. And all of this means it requires love. We say we're about love. Prove it. This is where we prove it. Are you patient? Are you understanding? Do you listen? Do you repent? Are you humble? Are you changing? So returning to the question, what do we do with these distinctions between male and female in our collective life? Now, I want to give you three examples just from my own life this past week of how we can affirm good distinctions between us for the glory of God. That Christ would be seen in the church body, he would be lifted up and he would be known in these distinctions. And just keep in mind, there are an innumerable amount of ways that we can demonstrate this. I'm just giving three. So I have two small examples and I have one big example. Here's the first example. Last Sunday, I was talking with Greg, and Greg asked me, "Have you talked to Piper about baptism yet?" I said, "No. Would you want me to do that?" He said, "Yes." I go, "All right, sure." So it was kind of a beeline moment. Before I forget about it, I want to go find Piper, and she was out here walking to the gym, and I just decided to put my hands in my pockets and walk alongside her. I said, "Hey, can I talk with you?" She goes, "Sure." Very confident, very happy. "Sure." I said, "Cool." I get down like this. I say, "Hey," in my nice, high, approachable voice. "Hey, so I heard about baptism. What are you thinking about baptism?" She tells me about baptism. Yeah. She had good answers, very good answers. Christ's death, resurrection. I'm being raised with him. "Oh, that's great. What do you think about you getting baptized?" "I want to do it." "Oh, that's great. Well, thanks for this conversation. Have a good day. See ya." Get up. There's distinctions at work there, right? And a lot of times we don't even know it. What are the distinctions between Piper and myself? Well, the first one, I recognize that she is under an authority, which is her dad. So I talk to dad first. That changes my behavior. It changes how I approach things. She's under an authority who is dad, so I talk to dad first. I don't talk to her first. Secondly, she's a child. That's why I get down here. It changes my posture from standing as I would with an adult to getting down here to talking with a child. Eyeline. Secondly, she's a girl. She's a female, I'm a male. I know that my voice can sometimes carry and be scary. But for someone who's small and a girl, I want to be more approachable. So I raise my voice. I give a smile. I don't shout like I do with all you guys. I change my behavior in a way that aligns with the distinctions and categories that God has made in his world. That's one example. I affirmed her distinctness as a girl and as a child. Second example. Two Sundays ago, I approached Caden, and I asked him for permission to share this, so he's good with it. And I said, "Hey, I wanted to catch you before you left today. And I just really quickly wanted to commend you. Because I see you every Sunday and every Thursday. You're here early and you're opening doors for the people in this church." And I said, "What you're doing is you're doing what a man does. You're using your strength to serve the church body." I said, "That's a good thing. That's a godly thing." I love that. It says something about who God is and how he's working in his people. I just recognized in Caden that he's no longer a small child. And furthermore, he's growing into a man. I speak with adults differently than I do children. And along with that, I speak with men different than I do with women. I recognize those distinctions between children and adult, male and female, and I act in alignment with that order that God has created. You'll recognize that all of this requires thought. It's a goodness that's flourishing that requires a little thought here. That's the second example. Now here's the big one. I say big because it's big for me. I'm excited to share with you all, kind of along the lines of this second example of Caden and manhood, of what has taken place this past weekend. And my hope in all of this is that we would recognize this event that has happened. We would recognize the goodness in the distinctions of the events, and that we together would give a collective amen. That's a good thing. We're gathering around you and around your families, and we are there saying yes. That's my hope. To set the scene of what we were doing in the mountains, I wanted to give you a backdrop first of the past couple of years of what I've been laboring in with regard to discipling my own son, Gideon. So 2 years ago, it was around this time, there was this church planter in town. He's no longer here, but he was younger than me, about 10 years, and he was just starting his family, and we have already had six at this point. And we kind of had this older brother, younger brother, good, healthy relationship. And he often asked me of my advice, of family, of being a pastor. And once he felt compelled to send me this podcast called The Primal Path. And it was a podcast from this guy, John Tyson, who was being interviewed about why fathers should be intentionally discipling their sons. And I gave it a listen. I don't always do that when you send me a podcast, but this seemed really important to me. Gideon was 13 at the time. And what this really began is after listening to that podcast was this 2-year effort of me really embracing this task of how do I intentionally disciple my son? And let me just say this. This is kind of a disclaimer. Don't read this as a neglect of discipling my wife and my daughters. Okay? Because I have this focus on discipling my son is not necessarily mean a neglect in discipling the rest of my family. I soon implemented with Elizabeth and more recently Evangeline a lot of the things that I'm doing with Gideon as well. And actually Elizabeth and I were doing some things before Gideon came along. Things that more about physical exercise and things like that. What I wanted to recognize, what I recognized when learning about discipling my son was sort of this big void that is in our culture, in probably Western culture. A void that speaks of what is healthy masculinity, and what does it mean to raise our boys into men? There's not a lot that speaks to that in our culture. There is little recognition of healthy masculinity, and I would say femininity at the same time. And because of this, particularly with masculinity, many of the boys in our culture are self-initiated into manhood. And what does that mean? Well, other cultures have these things called rites of passage. They are these things that boys do, these ceremonies that are performed for them that tells them you are now passing from a boy into a man. And cultures have this. Like in some primitive cultures, they circumcise the boys at 12 years old. In other cultures, they tattoo them and scar their bodies to tell them you're part of the manhood tribe now. But what does our culture have? You're turning 18, you're a man? Is that it? You get your driver's license, you're a man now. You can go to war, you're a man. You have sex with your girlfriend, you're a man now. You take a hit of this and now you're a man. Go spray paint that building and then you'll be a part of this group called men. Go beat up this kid and then you're a part of our tribe. Those are rites of passage, but they're all self-initiated. A whole generation of boys who have no one leading them, who have no one guiding them, and so they find their own ways. And what we have now is an entire generation that's asking the question, what is a man? What is that? Tell me what a man is, because I don't know. There's no discipling in our culture for young men. There's little in affirming the goodness in the distinct way that God has made these young men. And when that happens, when we do away with distinctions and we turn men into women, that's what you get. A culture of lost boys. So here's the stats, quoting from the Primal Path. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all social ills facing America today. Kids without fathers are four times more likely to live in poverty. They are two times greater risk for infant mortality. They're more likely to suffer emotional and behavioral problems. Seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. They're more likely to commit crime, more likely to go to prison, more likely to face abuse and neglect. And John Tyson writes, with all of the concern in our society around justice and equality, it amazes me that these statistics don't get more attention. If I was going to try and shift society as a whole, I could only employ one strategy. It would be to equip men. So I took that to heart. I saw the void. I heard the cry, and I took it to heart. And I felt the urgency to disciple and affirm my 13-year-old son into manhood. And so it was on the Sunday after New Year's Day of 2021, I took Gideon out to Hot Mama's Wings and began my formal discipleship in his distinctions. I told him, things are going to change with you. Life is going to be different. My interactions with you are going to look different. We're turning a page in your book into a new chapter. And then I gave him my life's lessons. I began meeting with him every morning for coffee, 7 a.m., teaching him how to meet with God in word and prayer. I soon incorporated physical health, and we've been doing this now for about a year and a half. And about a year ago, I invited Josh Dillo, Peter Mandrillo, and Dan to join me in this effort because our sons are the same age. And fast forward to this past summer, we began brainstorming a way that we could collectively affirm the distinctions of manhood in our sons. And we began to plan a ceremony, a rite of passage. The ceremony would act as this monument that not only in our sons' lives, but it would be a monument in our lives as fathers. It was a marker in time that these acts are mutual recognition of the distinctions in manhood, specifically for them, to say, hey, you might not see it yet, but I see it in you. Because I know God has given it to you. And I just want to say that and I want to amen that. This doesn't mean that they are the fullest version of a man that they could be, because no one is that. But the ceremony acted as a statement that said, the time has come to put away childish things. And we amen that. So what did that look like? I'll just say this. I prepared this on Thursday before we went, thinking of what we're going to do. And I had to rewrite it this morning on the car ride home of what we actually did. Because things change, as you know. The week before, so it was a week ago, with some persuasion, I had Jenna take Gideon out to dinner in what's called the severance dinner. The severance dinner is a special dinner where Jenna took Gideon out, took him to dinner, affirmed in him the man that he is, shared memories, and then said, in a sense, goodbye. I'm passing you from my care into your dad's care in the community of men. She was the one who was crying. Why am I? And that can be really hard. I mean, you moms probably imagining what that's like right now. It's a little death. It's saying goodbye to the boy. Saying, here, into the community of men. Into your father's care. She gave him a gift. The gift was a lantern. Reminded him of the light that he would be in a dark world. And showed him that their relationship is changing. Fast forward a week later. That was 2 days ago on Friday. Pastor Dan, Charles, Gideon, and myself. We headed up to Crescent Lake, where our brother Dave and Connie graciously let us use their cabin as kind of this home base where we could stay the night. And early Saturday morning, we woke up. And we intentionally fasted for the day. We began with a word on what we're about to do. And then we headed to Mount Tielsen. It's a very steep mountain. And it's not for leisurely strolling, at least it wasn't for us. But the idea was to wrestle with the mountain, to wrestle with God, to invite the young men up. So when we were there, we arrived at Mount Tielsen, we hopped out of the truck, and we talked. Why a mountain? Why are we here? A mountain is sturdy. A mountain is immovable. A mountain will expose your weaknesses because of its strength. A mountain is timeless. Before you were born, it was here. Before I was born, it was here. It was here before anyone was born. A mountain is where Abraham was tested. A mountain is where God gave his word on Sinai. A mountain is where Jesus was transfigured. A mountain is where you're forced to reflect on the place, your own place in God's world. A mountain is where your courage is tested. A mountain is where you need your brothers to make it through. A mountain is where you live out the distinctions of manhood. So we said a prayer. Put a backpack on Charles, put a backpack on Gideon, and I loaded 20-pound weights in Charles's backpack, and I loaded 15 pounds in Gideon's backpack, and we said, this is your burden to bear. This is what men do. They bear responsibility, and they carry it. Now carry it to the top. And we started. I had no backpack. I had my water bottle. The first mile of the 5-mile hike was fine. I loved Charles's determination. I turned to Dan, I said, he's focused. He has his eyes set to the top, and he was out in front. That first mile was fine, right, Charles? and then they felt it. And they had no idea how long it actually was, and their legs started to feel it. Their shoulders were heavy, their back was tired, and in the third mile, it was like the reality of the pain of their burden was staring them in the face. The lessons of death and suffering that they've been hearing since they were little, they were now awakened in a new way because they're living it now. The story of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress and his burden, it gained a whole new meaning. I said, imagine people wake up every day with that right here, and they can't get rid of it. Think of that. The desire for relief was strong and prominent. The self-doubts were real. The temptations for Dan and I to take their burdens, because Dan would say, you want me to take it for you? No. You want me to take it for you? No. One time, Dan just grabbed it, started taking it. Charles says, stop, stop, stop. I need to take it. I need to bear it. And they pressed on, and they finished. And it was hard. When we reached the top, I then affirmed their accomplishment, and I said this. I said, going up the mountain, you carried the burdens of others. You came up, boys, and now we go down as men. Let's share our burden together. And I took their weights, and we shared it with each other down the mountain. They tasted in that five-hour hike the realities of their distinct call as godly men. It wasn't easy. It was hard, especially with no food and little water. We didn't pack enough. And we commended them for that. But it wasn't over. If you guys can come up now, Charles. You guys can stand right here. You'll notice something different about them. We made our way back to camp, and we cut their hair. It wasn't just a fun thing to do. We had meaning behind it. Charles, what would you say the meaning of your haircut is? A new beginning. That's the phrase we said over and over. It's a new beginning. We're starting fresh. And we walked in, or we didn't walk in. Well, we did. We ran in. We went over to Crescent Lake, heads freshly cut. I looked at them. I said, here's the new beginnings. And we ran in the water, and we washed it all off. We then went back to the cabin around 7, 8 p.m., and we celebrated with steak, with salad, with potatoes, with mug root beer, and it never tasted better, along with the jalapenos, right? After dinner, we gathered outside and we sat them down, and Pastor Dan affirmed Charles in the distinct ways of manhood that God has called him as prophet, priest, and king. And with each affirmation, we gave them a gift that represents that manhood. And then I did Gideon, prophet, priest, and king. Here are my gifts to you, my son. And then we both blessed them and we went to bed. Tired. Stay here, you two. And so here we are. We arrived early this morning just to be with you. And the hope, as I said before, is that you would recognize these two no longer as boys. Don't call them kids. They're young men. They bear the distinct nature of who God has made them to be as men. And my hope as one people in one faith and one baptism into the one Christ is that we would collectively see them, recognize them, and say our amen to them. I would encourage you guys after service to talk with them and ask them their thoughts and affirm to them how you see them. You can guys go sit down now if you want. In things like this, and in things like holding the door open, and in things like talking to children, in trying to find out and figure out how we live and conduct ourselves within these distinctions that God has created. When we do that as one body, as one people, in one baptism, in one Christ, God is seen. This word glory, he shines when we do that with one another. As we act in love and understanding with one another in our differences and in our distinctions. And that is what Redeemer is all about. The glory of God displayed in his people. That is our highest aim. That the world would know Jesus Christ. That we would delight in Christ and who he's made us to be. And that in our worship, we would be filled with tremendous joy. That's my prayer, and that's my hope for us into the future. Father, would you work in this people? Continue to work in all these different ways that you're working in us already. That we would be sensitive to your voice. We would listen to you. You would change us. And that in that changing, you would be seen. Father, be glorified in the truest sense in your people, as different as we are, but holding fast to the one faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray, amen. As we do every week, we're going to take